Well, this morning we're going to continue in the series called Different. And you can see there's one red tomato, whatever that is, red pepper in the midst of all the other peppers on there. We're called to be different. We're called to be different. 1 Corinthians is a letter all about a challenge that when God comes into our lives, something profound has taken place, something has changed inside of us, and as a result, we just live differently. We're different because something has profoundly changed us and impacted us. And so Kevin talked last week a little bit about the gifts and how the gifts, the spiritual gifts, are given to us to create a community that is different. And today I get a passage on love. And love is a deep need, a deep longing, a deep part of every part of us. And there's a different kind of love that is given to us. Love is described, it's communicated in so many different ways. It's used and abused. It's maybe one of the most abused words in the English language. It's unfortunate we only have one word for love. Greek has four words for love. There's only one in English, generally. I thought that, I watched the hockey Hall of Fame inductees. I watched some of the speeches this last week. I just happened to turn on my favorite sports channels. And there was Brendan Shanahan, who had an incredible career in hockey, and he was talking about his love for hockey. And hockey was all talked about. And we talk about, I love hockey, or I love this, or I love that, I love chocolate, And he was talking about his love for hockey. He says, you could see his family, his wife and his kids in the front row, and he says, people have asked me about my love for hockey. He says, I've learned to talk about, since I've had a family, and now that hockey career is over, he's still involved in the NHL, but he says, I come to say that I have a passion for hockey, but I love my family. And you start seeing the difference, right? Love can be used in so many weird ways and wacky ways. And it's actually interesting when there was a survey done for kids, children ages 4 to 8 years old. And they said, what is love? Okay, this is the passage, 1 Corinthians 13. We're talking about what love is. This was one response from a child, age 40, somewhere between 4 to 8. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Isn't that a great one? Love is when you kiss all the time, and when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. I like that. That's good. You need that grossness. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and he wears it every day. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Oh, isn't that the love of a dog? I let my big sister pick on me because my mom says she only picks on me because she loves me. So I pick on my baby sister because I love her. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Too many cartoons there. 1 Corinthians 13, but there is a call. There's a different kind of love, and these kids are starting to capture it. But there's a challenge for us to capture love all the more, and that's where the Apostle Paul goes in this passage. I want to invite my daughter Tiara to come up and read this passage with me, and then I have a few questions of her. We're actually going to show a little bit about her most recent missions trip. I'll let you talk about that. But let's read 1 Corinthians 13 together. It's like a song. It's almost like you need a few different soloists on this because it's such an incredible poem. Oftentimes read on weddings. I just heard it read at my niece's wedding last Sunday. And it's amazing and profound. Oh, there you go. There's a mic.
Hello?
Does that work?
Hello?
Is that on?
Hello?
Okay. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance.
Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless.
When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely.
Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
Amen.
Well, I've been debriefing, Tiara and I have been debriefing her trip a little bit, and it occurred to me as we talked this week, Tiara just came back on Wednesday, how much love has to do with what you're about. And we're going to see a two-minute little slideshow in a moment about what you're about, but tell us a little bit about what your last 4 to 5 months was about.
Okay. So I was just in YWAM. I was at the base in Switzerland. And we, if you're familiar with YWAM, you do 3 months of like a lecture phase where you do, where you just learn about the Bible, learn about God. Lots happens there. And then for 2 months, you do an outreach. And so I went to London and Romania.
All right.
And so
YWAM stands for Youth with a Mission. Mm-hmm. So that's what it was about. And I think we've got your London trip is a little bit capsulated on this. The London part of the experience is capsulated on this. Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah. So we'll show that.
DTS reporting from London. The church here in England is working so much toward unity and local outreach, so we've come alongside them and are getting to encourage them that God is really passionate about what he's already accomplishing through them. Now, the youth here in London seem to lack a lot of hope and purpose, while older people simply want to live out their days but don't seem too excited about it. So we've been able to share that God really wants everybody, and the sooner they come to him, the better.
In Greenford, we did a hospitality ministry through serving tea and cookies and evangelizing to the people passing by. We had lots of time of prayer and intercession in the 24/7 prayer caravan and prayer walks. We helped youth ministries for believers and non-believers. We also engaged with the community by handing out flyers, reading the Bible in public, and helping with church, leading and assisting services and special events. In Mitcham, we continued with many of our ministries, and in addition, we added worship and dance outside. And in Mitcham, we've also been investing a lot in the Christian community here by investing and praying for sick members of the church and by challenging the body of Christ to be more bold and active in their sphere of influence.
And when we are busy doing these ministries, we are actively listening to the Holy Spirit, sharing Christ with anyone, anywhere, and growing as a team and individually in our relationship with the Lord.
In Greenford, we shared tea and cookies with people in the community. This gave us the opportunity to evangelize to many Muslims. This really challenged our team, but we felt encouraged when we met a Christian woman from Iraq. She invited us to be a part of her Arabic Bible study and taught us a lot about Muslim beliefs. This gave us hope for the Muslims we were ministering to.
One thing our team discovered is how perfect God's timing is. Through prayer, God led us to divine appointments with people who were ready to hear about Christ. 2 weeks ago, for example, God led us to a man named Arun. We soon discovered that he had a passion and desire to find truth in his life. After sharing the gospel with him, we knew a seed had been planted deep inside his heart. Though not everyone accepts Christ in their hearts immediately, many, like Arun, are ready to hear the good news, and only God can lead us to those people.
In the living room at Young People Ministry, we experience how the enemy works and fills people's lives with lies. We support each other in prayers and rebuke the enemy, give our testimonies, and one guy gave his life to God.
Last week, God worked a miracle in the life of a lady named Celia. Through hospitality ministry, Tiara and I shared God's heart and the difference between religion and a personal relationship with God. I also shared my testimony with her, and when we followed up, she had accepted Jesus into her heart and said that our conversation about Jesus had changed her life. Now she feels free and accepted by God.
Have you guys seen? We have been having so much fun and a great growth and seeing miracles and being challenged by God and trusting the Lord, and everything has been amazing.
This Sunday we're going to Romania, and we ask you guys to pray for us for protection. It's going to be a different place, a different location. It's going to be a language barrier for us, so we really ask you to pray for that, and that we're going to see God moving in that place.
Thank you.
to the narrative on that, it's obvious there were a lot of accents of different people on your team. You had 10 people on your team. Tell us a little bit about that.
So yeah, there's 10 people from 6 different nations. We had Costa Rica, Venezuela, Mexico, South Korea, the States, and Canada.
So it's a pretty diverse group. How did you come together and love each other and have unity in the midst of all that differences?
Yeah, well, like, we really felt like, I mean, this passage talks about like the body of Christ, and we really felt like we became a body of Christ. Like, it was so cool how God did that. But really, like, the only way, like, we were totally imperfect people. Like, I can't say it was a perfect experience, but, like, we were all, like, so searching after God, and, like, our hearts were so set on Him that, like, with God, like, Holy Spirit, like, Jesus at the center, we were able to be united, you know? We were able to, just really love each other, you know? And we kept really short accounts, too. So, I mean, we're all in each other's space all the time. You saw our living conditions. We were, like, sleeping on floors. Sometimes we'd make each other mad, but we confronted each other, like, the day of that happened, and so we were able to stay united that way in love, and really with Christ at the center, only that can happen.
Yeah. You know, last week we talked about the gifts, and Kevin talked to us about the gifts of the body, and you obviously had a lot of different gifts in this body of 10. How did that work itself out? How did you see the gifts at work in your body of 10 there?
Yeah. So this passage also talks about, like, jealousy, like, love being at the center, because otherwise, like, like, jealousy can start, especially when we're all so focused on, like, sharing the message of God and the truth of God. Like, our gifts really start to show. Some people had the gift of just, like, preaching. They could just, like, bam, stand up and just convict you, and, like, Holy Spirit was just so there. And then other people, you know, had the gift of prophecy. Other people had the gift of just a whole swack of different gifts. And so, but really, like, it's not about the gifts. Like, that's what we learned. Like, it's about, like, what's the center is love. God is love. Like, and it was just so cool to see how, like, once we really focused on that, like, that's when God moved, you know? Because, like, if one person gets up there and plays with the guitar, starts singing, like, one of the girls there, she was an incredible musician. Like, what does that do? Yeah, sure, people around are worshiping God, but what's really happening? Like, where is the love? Like, what are we really making this about God, you know? So the gifts really came out of just, like, and that's when we start to see our gifts flourish, is when we were so focused on Him and so devoted to Him, and really just our purpose was just to just worship Him in everything we did. Hmm. Yeah.
One of the things that we recognize is that, you know, we might feel like, how does love come to us, right? How does it, there's a deficit in our lives oftentimes. We don't always get to experience this incredible loving environment like you had there. I think we all have a deficit. How do we approach that? Or how did you find that with your teammates as well?
Yeah, so we talked about this on lecture phase, and a lot of, like, being able to understand God's love is supposed to be modeled to us as a child. And so for a lot of people, like, that didn't have loving parents, I felt blessed, not to brag, but I do have really loving parents, which is really cool. But a lot of
I'll
people
give you some extra allowance later for that comment.
But really, like, some people did not have loving parents, so they didn't know how to love. But, you know, like, even our parents are supposed to be a role model of God to us. And so it's really supposed to be that like, what's most important is God's love for us, and then out of that comes love for people. But you really have to, like once we accept Christ into our life, like, Holy Spirit comes into us, and Holy Spirit really has to convict us that God loves us. And for some of people, like, that's really hard if you've never experienced true love. One of my friends on the team, she had a really hard upbringing, and when she was about, like, 16, she was, like, going through, like, a really hard time. She was in her room just crying and ready to just, like, take her life. And then all of a sudden, like, bam, something just, like, covered her. And she felt like a warm blanket that was just, like, surrounding her. And she was crying, and then her tears stopped, and she didn't even know why she was crying anymore. And that was just because, like in that moment, like, the supernatural, like, God just touched her and showed her that she was loved. Like, that could happen, you know? And so for her. And so every day after that, she just felt like an empty cup. And every day at school, she just asked God, like, I need your love. And she felt like she was an empty cup, and God just poured into her just that love, you know? And so, like, I don't know if any of you have had a love deficit, but really just ask God, like, God, like, Holy Spirit, like, I need to be convicted of your love. Like, I need to feel that. I need to understand that, you know? And so, yeah, I want to challenge you in that way, too.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Thanks, Tierra. That's good. I think I got to step aside and let her do the sermon sometime soon. but to love, to live a life of love. I want to take this passage. I have three things I want to share with you this morning about love as we see it in this passage. And I think what the first verses of this passage are really telling us is that if I don't live a life of love, nothing else matters. If I don't live a life of love, it actually is bringing, in these first three verses, it's just crystallizing it, saying if I don't live a life of love, nothing I say will matter. I could speak the languages of earth and of angels, it says. I could have tongues. I could do all of these amazing supernatural things. But if I don't have love, it matters not. We know that words without love, it's empty. You know, we get really impressed with great communication and great communicators and stuff, but God says, you know, if your life isn't a life of love, it's just noisy gong or a clang cymbal. Probably in our vernacular, we'd say it's like blah, 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 right? It's about love. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I say will matter. If I don't live a life of love, nothing I know will matter. This passage talks about having all knowledge and understanding all of God's secret plans, the gift of prophecy, knowing everything. Saying, I might be a walking Wikipedia, I might be a genius, it doesn't matter. Because brilliance without love equals zero. Saying, we live in a world where knowledge is exploding. They say every 6 years, it doubles. And yet, when you look at the world, when you look at terrorism, when you look at war, when you look at crime, you know, other generations, they didn't have nearly the knowledge or the understanding or even maybe the scriptural knowledge that we have today. But if we don't have love, nothing I know matters. And it goes on to talk about how nothing I believe will matter. I might have the faith to move a mountain. I might look at Golnir's mountain and say, now get up and move. You know, you think about the impossibility of that, the faith to go, I know that can happen. And yet, Christianity is so much more than just knowing something. It's much more than just having some faith. It's actually knowing that God loves us and that we can live a life of love. And then it finishes here, verse 3, with nothing I give will matter. We can give away everything we have. We can do it for a whole lot of different motives. There can be a lot of selfish motives behind giving. If I don't love, nothing I give will matter. Even if I gave everything away, it says. Some people will give out of guilt. Some people will give out of a need to control, or maybe it's for prestige or honor. It says, if it isn't love, then nothing I give matters. Nothing I accomplish in life will matter if I do not love. And the point that is being made to us here is, and in the context of chapter 12, where it's talking about you can have incredible gifts, you can accomplish so much, even as a body, you can be, you know, looking spectacular and everything as a church and the power of that. And chapter 14 also goes on to that, but right in the middle it says in chapter 13, it's saying love. Love brings it all together. It bonds it. It brings it together. And then it goes on to tell about what love is. I think we all ask the question, what is love? You know, these 4 to 8-year-olds will define it. We see pictures of it, maybe in family and stuff. But here we have, in the next 4 verses, an incredible kind of description of love. Love is patient. Love is patient. We look at that and we say, you know what? It's about waiting on our needs and saying, you know what? I'm going to be most patient about the needs of others. You know, Paul, a few chapters before, and I talked about it a few weeks ago, it's asking for a different kind of love, even in our relationships between male and female, between a dating relationship, even in marriage as well. That kind of difference between love and lust, the real difference is patience. It's this ability to wait It's the ability to say, you know what, in the right context and in the right way, God, I'm going to express my love that way. Love is patient. There's so many other applications, but love is kind. Love is kind. Just that practical way of looking at others and saying, I just want to approach this person with kindness. So often easily looked or undermined. Sometimes it's sort of seen in this world as sort of something, sort of, I don't know, kind of limp or milquetoast kind of thing. But it's really that kind of patient kindness in the midst of, sometimes in the midst of injury. Sometimes it's in the midst of something being done in a very unkind way to us. Love is not jealous. It's not boastful, not proud, not rude. You know, so oftentimes it's kind of celebrated in our society to be the, you know, the big celebrity, maybe the sports star or whatever, chest thumping kind of deal. And look at me. It's really saying no. There's this humility about love. Love does not demand its own way. You know, you think about that in a family situation. Think about how families work when it's each person saying, I'm not just demanding my way at my time and my place here. It's about, I'm waiting for others as well. You think about this in the context of community and amongst other believers. It's this way of saying, you know, I'm willing to serve and love according to, you know, how this team wants to do it. Not demanding our own way and saying, you know, if I'll serve or I'll minister or I'll bring my gifts if they do it my way. It's actually saying, you know what, I'm willing to do it even if it isn't exactly how I do it. It's that kind of way of saying, you know what, I'm going to do it the other person's way or the way that the leader says this is how we're going to do it. It's saying, I'm not going to withhold, I'm going to actually enter in even if it's not always going my way. You know, so oftentimes in our culture, it's kind of like, well, leadership is seen as, well, you know, I got them to do it my way. I got them, you know, they were going to go this way, and oftentimes it's not a leadership thing. It's really just a, you know, I just want to see my way be done. Love is not irritable. Love is not easily annoyed. We could maybe put that in there as well. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Love keeps no record of being wronged. I love what a speaker once said, Henry Ward Beecher once said, everyone should have a fair-sized cemetery in which to bury the records of the wrongs of his friends. You know, that ability to just say, you know, that's history. It's done. I'm not going there again. I'm not bringing that up again. Think about in the context of marriage, how many marriages would be flourishing, growing, and even saved if we didn't keep record of wrong. If this is done consistently in relationships, it would change everything. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices in the truth. It's that kind of hatred of injustice, recognizing that people are not being valued. And we see organizations that rise up, Christian organizations that say, no, this is not justice. It rejoices when truth wins out. And there's that kind of broad scope, but it's also in the recognition of, in relationships, saying, you know what, I'm not going to, you know, wait for somebody who I don't like to kind of fall. It doesn't go there. Love never gives up. Bruce Colburn, another, a singer from another time, he writes in his song, this is some lyrics in his time, in his song, Love in a Dangerous Time. We are lovers in a dangerous time. Nothing worth having comes without some kind of fight. We have to kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. Those are great lyrics. That's a great song. Nothing worth having comes without some kind of fight. We have to kick at the darkness until it bleeds daylight. To love and to keep loving and to say, I'm going to keep loving in this relationship. I'm not going to give up. Never loses faith. Keeps faith even when others fail. Eager to believe the best in others. Love is always hopeful. It's hoping that, you know, when I hear that about somebody, I'm going to go, you know what? I hope it's not so bad. I hope it's good. It's that kind of hope that says, you know, for that person that's lost their way, I'm going to just stay hoping. Love keeps hoping that by God's grace, that person will find their way again. Love endures through every circumstance. It's not stoic resignation, but just this sense of I'm eagerly looking forward to what's going to happen in the future. God's got good things here, and I'm going to endure the losses and the disappointments and move that way. You know, we take these four verses, an incredible picture of love, and we truly live them out. And we recognize how broken we are, how many times our wrongs keep love from flowing, keep from moving towards others. We recognize the deficit that all of us, no matter what kind of home we grow up in, no matter what kind of relationships we've had, we never see it perfectly. And there's this love of God that wants to come and fill our hearts. Wants to come and fill our hearts. And I love 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You know, when we look at that, we see that when it comes to love, God was all in. Nothing withholding. But when you look at these lines and you think, what if I was to put the word Jesus in the place of love, we would see every one of those lines be completely fulfilled in Jesus. And that is that kind of love that God has for us, that he comes and he says, I'm all in for you. I'm all in for you. Would you be all in for each other? C.S. Lewis has incredibly profound things sometimes that are worth repeating. And in his book, Four Loves, this is what he talks about. He's talking about an all-in kind of love. Because we so oftentimes, you know, when we've been damaged or hurt or unloved in a relationship, we pull back, right? And we might sort of half-heartedly enter in. We might kind of go, oh, I'll do it half-hearted, or we withdraw completely. And these verses are really calling on us to say, you know, I'm willing to go in, all out. Because it's only in that environment that our hearts will grow and flourish. This is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. You know, he really points towards what can happen when we withdraw, when we say, you know what, I'm not willing to keep faith, to be hopeful, to keep at it, to never give up. Love never gives up. It endures through every circumstance. A great exercise that we can do is go through these lines. And we look, first of all, we put the person of Jesus, we put the word Jesus in for every time it says love. And we get a picture of what it looks like in the person of Jesus. I know he lived 2,000 years ago, and sometimes the question, what would Jesus do, doesn't exactly apply. But we look at it and go, you know what, how do I live my relationships healthy and whole in that way? And then I think in a prayerful way, we can put our own name in there where it says love and put our name in there and say, you know, is Tom kind? Is Tom patient? Is whatever our name is and say, and that's bound to cause some challenge to us, right? But the wonderful thing is it's not meant to be a place where we condemn ourselves and kind of beat ourselves up. But it can be this place where we go, oh, okay, I see where in this situation or in this context, there's a deficit here. I'm not doing it. I'm not living this. And the wonderful thing is that God comes and he fills our hearts with love and he can give us a new vision. And this is really the third step. We put Jesus in there. We put ourselves in there. And then we envision, what would it look like if I was to take this relationship or this situation and do that and act that and live that out? And the wonderful thing is that God says, you know what? I am here to actually transform you, to become a more loving person. That actually the goal and the end of Christianity really is to become the most loving, gracious person. And it can only be done through the power of Jesus. It's always completely looking at him and saying, how do I do this? And the wonderful thing that happens is we recognize that what we really long for, all the trappings of what is called love so oftentimes, that romantic kind of love, or that kind of family love where, you know, there's this perfect family relationship kind of thing, or the friendship thing, the community thing. Those kind of things that we look for on the surface are actually have a structure and a fabric to it because this is being lived out. And what's being painted in this passage is really this amazing picture of how love works itself out amongst Christ followers. People who really take it seriously and say, this is Jesus, and Jesus can fill my heart with love, and I'm willing to lean in and go all in on this. Paul says, that's where you find what we're really looking for, right? Like all the love songs and everything, it's talking about kind of an environment. But this is calling us to the kind of structure behind it. I've had a little bit of experience in construction. And for me, the picture is a little bit like interior design, you know, the kind of room that you end up with where it just feels right. Maybe you have one of those rooms in your home or whatever. You know, for a guy, it might be the den, you know, where it just feels, or, you know, it might be the kitchen or the living room or whatever it is. But you've got this, you know, you've got the window coverings just right, the paint just right, the pictures on the wall just right, and, you know, the lighting's just right. And it creates this environment where it feels great. But if that room didn't have the structure, if you pull off the drywall, if it didn't have the structure of 2x4s, we call them studs, didn't have joists and trusses, you know, up and above, the whole thing just kind of collapses. And the picture here is we can look for love as we describe it in all kind of the appearances of it, but if it doesn't have the structure behind it, it doesn't stand up. And the invitation here is to come into our relationships and say, how do I do this? And as Christ followers do this together, imagine what can happen about the kind of environment that we live in. You know, or in a family, think about the safe place that we long for a family to be. If we come into it and say, I'm going to live out this structure, this four verses, I'm going to live that out. You know, the invitation ultimately is for the church to be this. And the amazing thing that God has within the church is he invites us to come into relationships with others who we don't necessarily choose, you know, or who, you know, aren't our offspring kind of thing. In a family, it's kind of like that's our offspring. We get to, you know, we chose the person we got married to. You know, relationships are like, sometimes in friendships we get to choose, you know, these are people who are like me, I get along with them. The church oftentimes is that place that God calls us to learn how to love, to learn this kind of bold love, this kind of tough love, that we're going to stay with and for each other, even in the midst of being very different, even in the midst of the challenges of love. That's the picture. Ultimately, church isn't a place where we just come on Sunday to hopefully hear a great word, be encouraged, inspired, go out. That's part of it. The church isn't even a place where we just come and we offer up our gifts and we say, you know, well, I got to use this gift. Or, you know, I'm great at hospitality, or I'm great at, you know, whatever it is, speaking or encouraging or all the gifts. It's important. And we heard about that last week, and Paul talks about that. But ultimately, the church is the place where we learn how to love. We learn how to do this with each other. And the picture is that when we do that, we create a little bit of heaven. We kind of bring God's kingdom into this earth. And in this passage, we see the Apostle Paul going into the future. And he says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, it will become useless. He's saying that after this life, ultimately, all these gifts that have been used to help others, to build each other, and it's important. He says, but finally, we aren't going to need that in heaven. What we're going to have in heaven is love. It's going to be complete. Our knowledge here is partial and incomplete. But one day we're going to have the whole picture. And the great invitation that we have is to move towards that, to actually start living as if the kingdom is right here. It's interesting how this passage takes a turn and it points towards more of the future. Next Sunday, I'm going to be speaking from 1 Corinthians 15, and he's actually talking about heaven. And the amazing thing is what he's doing here is he's bringing that and he's saying, could you bring that right in here now? He's actually inviting the Corinthians, who are a lot like us with our kind of linear kind of thought pattern, and, you know, heaven is somewhere down the road. He's actually saying, can you think of heaven actually right now? And if there's anything that matters, it's the language of love. Right now, what matters is love, because it's going to be love forever. One day, God's going to be among us. The Bible says God is love, and we're going to know everything. He's saying, you know what? When I was a child, I spoke and reasoned like a child. He says, you know, all this stuff, all the skills, gifts, abilities, child's play. It's, do you love one another? What real maturity is loving one another. He's saying, if you could bring that into the here and now, imagine the kind of picture, the kind of community, the kind of draw. I mean, who doesn't want heaven here and now? The reality is it's incomplete. There's times when we just don't see it. It's like looking in a mirror. In Corinth, they produced mirrors, they said. There was brass mirrors. They made it out of brass, or they made it out of metal. And we've got something a little better now. I'm not even sure what mirrors are made out of now, but even in a mirror that we have today, you're seeing things, you know, front and back, and you don't see the depth, and you miss things. We don't get it quite yet, and we're going to miss it, and it's going to be foggy sometimes, and we're kind of bumbling around in this whole learning how to love thing. But he's saying, could I invite you to do that? Because love lasts forever. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. He says, if you can love each other, that's the vision, that's the picture. Imagine what happens in a community when we know that. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured into the hearts of Christ followers by the Holy Spirit. Part of what we want to invite you to is to go completely to God. Because even in community, if we're looking for love to be full and complete from somebody else, we aren't going to get it. It's still partial, it's still not there, it's going to be a bumble around kind of thing. But if Christ, if Jesus is in the center, then the love comes from him. There's a story about Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, the greatest, maybe the greatest composer of all times, brilliant. Grew up in Vienna. He grew up, I guess his father was in the same, he was, lived in the same apartment with his father. His father lived upstairs. He had a piano on the main floor. And he would come home from a night of partying. You may have not known that. If you've watched the movie Amadeus, you might see he was that kind of thing. But he would love to come in late. His father would be sleeping. And he would very loudly on the piano start playing a scale. And he would get louder and louder and more deliberate as he'd go up the scale. And then he would stop just before the last note, before there was resolution. And as the story goes, his father would be upstairs, would be woken by it, would listen to this whole thing. And his father, being an accomplished musician himself, was so troubled, he'd toss and turn, thinking and bothered by the fact that it wasn't complete, that he would have to come down later on and finish the note. And isn't that mean? That's cruel. I'm sure he had his ways of getting back at Wolfgang. But anyhow, you know, really what we have in this world is an unfinished scale. And there's always that picture of the future, that there is going to be this time when it's going to be complete, when it's going to be perfect, when we're going to know love and true fullness of love and community. And Paul's saying, can you do that within the church, within the body? Can you be about that kind of love that is relentless with each other? That's where my fullness is. That's where the joy is. That's where others want in when that's there. And that's where we really grow in maturity. Let's pray. Dear God, we just want to thank you for these incredible, eloquent, poetic words, really a love song, of how your desire is for us to connect with each other, to know each other, to grow together, to be on mission together. Lord, we thank you for the gifts. We thank you for how that just encourages us and moves us forward in mission. For all the things that we come with, our skills and abilities and spiritual gifts, Lord, we just thank you for that. But Lord, may the ultimate description of us as Christ followers in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families. And Lord, we need you so much. And in our church, be about love. May that ultimately be the final and last and greatest word on who we are, God. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that when we stumble and fall, we don't live in condemnation, but your love encourages us. It picks us up. It gives us a new vision of the future. It helps us to know that we are being changed, that you can change us, that we can become the more kind of loving person. And we can know how and when and what really is the most loving thing to do in each situation. Lord, I thank you for the model that you showed to us, how you in the person of Jesus lived the ultimate life of love. And we look to you this week, Lord, to give us the strength and the power by your grace. In your name, amen.
Let's stand and we'll close our service off with this song. In the chorus it says, weak made strong through Savior's love. So we even need God to teach us how to love. So let's sing this.